back in the 60s, the spies on TV and all the movies were heroes. Some of you are smirking. I watched them in reruns, okay? Whether it was James Bond, Matt Helm, Napoleon Solo, or the cast from the original Mission Impossible, they were suave. They were resourceful. They were capable of escaping danger and death with skill and ingenuity. They were almost superhuman in their abilities. They defied the odds. They came against all danger and all intrigue. They used wit, tact, and strength to accomplish the mission. And then came along Maxwell Smart. Maxwell Smart, also known as Agent 86, was also supremely confident in his own abilities, his superior insights, and his secret gadgets. Agents 86 and 89 or 99 worked for Control, secret U.S. government counterintelligence agency based in Washington, D.C. This pair would investigate and thwart various threats to national security, to the world, from the bad guys known as Chaos. And somehow, Agent 86 and 99 always seemed to save the day. But in reality, Maxwell Smart, even though he was thoroughly convinced of his own superior abilities, he was totally inept and incapable of even the most basic spy techniques. But the show, the TV show, left fans with a myriad of phrases to repeat over and over and over. One of those phrases that Maxwell Smart used was, yeah, that one too, missed it by that much. And missed it by that much was Maxwell's, or Agent 86's, way of describing some misguided attempt to pull off a super spectacular spy move. This morning, as we dig deeper into Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is going to remind each of us, regardless of how righteous we may think we may be, that we all have missed it by that much. So I'd love for you to open up your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3. And again, I'll have to go deeper. In Romans chapter 3, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, New Testament book of the Bible. It's on page 940 of your pew Bible. Now, I want to remind you where we've been. Romans chapters 1 and 2, Paul has laid out clearly that he is a bondservant of Christ, that he's not ashamed of the gospel, that it's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And to end his introductory remarks in verse 17 of chapter 1, he talks about how the righteous will live by faith. That by God's grace, as his gift, we stand forgiven on the merits of what Christ has done for us. And we receive that gift of grace through faith, given to us by the Holy Spirit. And then what Paul does in chapter 118, all the way to where we're studying today, he describes people who have walked away from that grace. When they refuse to acknowledge and depend upon God as God. Reminding them that they really haven't stopped worshiping, they simply change the object of their worship. Instead of worshiping their Creator, they began worshiping and serving created things. And because of their rejection of God's grace, God gave them over to their sinful desires and actions. And then in chapter 2, Paul demonstrates that even the people who are in the church, the Jewish people, who claim special privilege, remember they were the chosen nation, that they are under the same condemnation and judgment of God as those who rejected God in chapter 1. And so Paul's making it very clear in chapter 2 that having the law doesn't get me any closer to heaven. following church rules, traditions, rituals, Paul says being circumcised doesn't make me any closer to heaven. Or claiming special status, being a child of Abraham. You see, Jesus, in a companion passage in Matthew chapter 9, says that he didn't come for the righteous, but for the sinner. He said the healthy doesn't need a doctor, it's the sick. And so I came to redeem those sinners. And so it's really easy, though. Paul is setting up that if you, the religious person, if you look at just chapter 1, you say, you know what, that's not me. I'm good. Then you read chapter 2, you're like, whoa, wait a minute here. So if I'm under the same condemnation as those pagans and evil folks over there, what advantage is it to be a religious person? Where's the benefit? Open your Bibles, chapter 3, verse 9. Paul writes, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all," that's like everybody, simple Greek translation, right? All, you know what it means? Everyone. All, both Jews and Greeks, that's people in the church, beyond the church, are under sin. What Paul is bringing forward is from all the way from chapter 18 of verse 1, verse 18 of chapter 1, all the way up to chapter 3, verse 8. And the conclusion is that we're all under sin. And it's Paul's talking to the folks in the church, religious folks, saying, you know what, wait a minute, God, I'm expecting a payback. I bought into this. You haven't done your part. You chose me, and now you're condemning me? What's the deal? You see what Paul's setting us all up. He's cutting away any grounds that we may think that we can do something in order to be right in God's eyes. And so if you take chapters 1 and 2, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, it's actually a pretty uncomfortable reading. Because Paul said that every one of us are under sin. That means we're under the power of sin. Not just sinning occasionally, but we are actually enslaved to sin. You know, try going 24 hours without sinning. Try 10 minutes. At about 9:30, you'll sin because you're like, woohoo, look how good I am. Being under sin entails two things: a relationship with God and a relationship with other people. And so what Paul talks about in verse 10 and 11 of chapter 3 is bookended by verse 18 of that same chapter about our relationship to God, how sin is ruining that relationship. And then all the verses in between are kind of like sandwiched in between how sin, being under sin, ruins our relationship with other people. Basically, Paul's setting us up for two things. You're either under sin or you're under grace. Paul's astounding statement is that both Jews and Gentiles, religious and non-religious, are all under sin. The person who lives a life of tremendous immorality and debauchery, who fits every description of chapter 1, verse 18 to 32, and the person who goes to church, reads their Bible, and follows some moral code, are all alike. They're under sin. The Bible actually says, by nature, we are objects of God's wrath. Now, that's not a popular message Paul is sharing with the people that day. Understandably, it's no more popular than to go to a doctor's office and hear these words: the tumor is cancerous. And when you hear those words, that may or may not be very hopeful, because the doctor, depending upon the stage or where it's located, may or may not have a cure for that cancer. Paul, as a bondservant of Christ, is not ashamed of the gospel. Regardless of how painful and how awful it sounds, he wants all people to know that we're under the power of sin, that we're objects of God's wrath, but that there is a cure. Look at verse 10. He starts off by saying, as is written, Paul's doing an amazing thing here. He's actually going to the church folks, and he's quoting Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, wisdom literature. And he's using the Bible to say, hey guys, you claim to know this thing? Let me show you how you are under sin also. Because verse 10 to 12 is taken from Psalm 14. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Wow, that's just like, just so. Verse 13. This is our relationship with each other. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. That's actually from Psalm 5. The venom of vipers or snakes is under their lips. That's from Psalm 140. Verse 14, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness, from Psalm 10. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. He's quoting Isaiah 59. And he's also paralleling that to the words of wisdom in Proverbs. People are looking for wisdom and knowledge, and the paths are taken are ruin and misery. And so in verse 18, the bookend of that is talking back about our relationship with God, taken from Psalm 36. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And because of that, who we are to be punished. It goes right back to Romans 1:18. That God gave them over. That the wrath of God is coming on all people. Then he continues on in verse 19. And he shares with us what the purpose of the law is. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world, not just some of the world, may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So you're sitting here this morning, you're like going, great, this is such an encouraging, uplifting message. Who's Paul talking about in verses 10 to 17? 10 to 18. He's talking about me. He's talking about y'all. Think about it. Have you said anything that you regretted saying this week? Have you said anything maybe today that destroyed someone's character or beat their spirits down? Is your throat an open grave? Oh no, not mine. It's not. Really? Has there any poison coming out of your speech? And it might not even be the words, it's the delivery or the tone. Man, I struggle with that. You're stressed out, and what happens? We take it out on the ones we love. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Hey, you cursed anybody this week? Bitter with anybody this week? So guess what Paul's doing? He's just leveling the field. You know, church folks, it really doesn't matter whether you're a brand new Christian, you've been a L-cubed, lifelong Lutheran. Let that sink in for a second. Sorry about that. Well, you've been a Christian all your life, whether you've been just, or whether you're still outside of the faith, it doesn't matter. Because we're all under the same condemnation. And so what Paul is using is the law. The law is supposed to make us feel bad. Don't walk out here saying, man, Pastor Dan is mean. I'm just a messenger. This is the message, y'all. Argue with this. The law calls it a sin. It just says this is what it is. The purpose of the law is to show us how sinful we are. By the law, we realize the knowledge, that the depths of depravity that we have fallen to. You see, the law condemns. I love what one commentator said about this verse. He said, in Paul's world, if you were on trial and had nothing to say in your defense, you would actually put your hand over your mouth as a sign. And sometimes court officials would strike a prisoner in his mouth to indicate that their mouths should be stopped. In other words, they're guilty, and they need to stop flapping their jaws attempting to defend themselves. So Paul is setting up for us today, whether you missed the mark by this much or that you missed it just by this much, you still miss the mark. You see, most people today believe they do okay with the Ten Commandments. You know, I'm like 7 out of 10, 70%. Well, 71, that's like passing on a curve. Or 80%, man, I'm like golden. I do 9. But what God says, if we disobey one of his commands, we're guilty of them all. The simple truth is that God wants to be obeyed. He demands it. He expects us to hear his word and to do what it says. And when we don't, we experience his wrath. Well, God's just mean. Well, no. He's either a liar or he's holy and just. You see, when he says there's a punishment for our sin, the wages of sin is death, he said, well, I was just kidding. I didn't mean that. Or he has to follow through with that which he says. So here's what we do. We make excuses for our sin like it's going to make it better. If anybody said, well, the devil made me do it. Are you kidding me? The devil's not irresistible. All the devil did was lay the temptation in front of you. You took it hook, line, and sinker. You know, kids, isn't it amazing? Man, I did this in, you know, middle school, high school. You're watching a TV show or a movie at home, and there's no cuss words or anything else, and all of a sudden your parents walk in, and it's just like amazing how many cuss words just start showing up on the screen. How'd that happen? I mean, you know, us parents, we're not too, you know, bad ourselves. So you're watching some show, and you're okay with it, and all of a sudden your kids walk in, like, I cannot believe that was on there. I never saw that before. Another excuse, it doesn't matter, God's going to forgive me anyway. Really? That indicates a lack of repentance. That's like saying, Lord, forgive me for what I'm about to do. You know, I know what I'm about to do is really wrong, so I'm just going to go ahead and ask forgiveness right now as an umbrella policy. But the actual word for repentance is metanoia. When you're walking this way and you ask for forgiveness, repentance says, I stop walking this way and I start walking this way. Or, I love this one, I can't help it, I'm sinful. You are, so am I. But I'm also forgiven. Here's a harsh reality. Beautiful baby baptized this morning. Okay, don't get mad at me. Remember, messenger. All right? And as beautiful as that baby is still an object of God's wrath because of their sin. But that baby is also an object of God's grace because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that baby was covered. Sins washed away this morning. Scripture tells us in Christ we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so as a new creation, We're to live our lives in Him. Yes, I struggle with sin. Man, it's a daily battle. But I'm in Christ, and I'm a new creation. And doggone it, it's my responsibility to step it up as His redeemed. Not to earn or merit my way into heaven, but because He's my Savior, and He loves me, desires my very best, and wants me to have this full, abundant life in Him. So here's the deal. The Jewish folks, the church folks, believe that since they were part of God's chosen people, it kind of like exempted them from God's judgment of the whole world. But the court's in session. They're guilty. No matter how bad or how little it might be. Think about it this way. If you're going 85 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone and the police pulls you over, Yeah. But what happens if the same police officer pulls you over for going 56 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone? That's not fair. You know, you're supposed to be allowed to go 5 miles over the speed limit before they can pull you over. Speed limit is 55. And like people pointing at each other. I love it. Or think about this, the basketball team. You lose by 30 or 40 points. You're like going, you walk in the locker room, like, man, that was a good team. I mean, they just cleaned our clocks. They're much better players. But if you lose by 1 or 2 points, what do you start doing? You're blaming the refs. You're yelling at each other. There's bad calls. You're critical of everybody's playing. Or you make excuses like a underinflated football. My son gave me that one. Thanks, Thomas. Yeah, that's bad, sorry. If you look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned. That word sinned right there, it literally means to miss the mark. In other words, every one of us have missed the perfection that we need to be saved. By that much or that much? You see, what is sin? It's missing the mark. So what have we done? Since we've missed the mark, we try moving the target. I'm supposed to be aiming there. Well, I missed, so I'm going to put the target right over there so then I hit the bullseye. You see, there's a lot of people that believe that if we follow a set of rules, we can end up living a fairly decent life and we can find a chance to be acceptable to God. Verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. That word justified is an actual legal term. It's that God in Christ has declared us not guilty. It's a legal term that's been used in a court system. You are found not guilty. How are you justified? Look how that continues reading on. By His grace. As what? A gift. Through the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus, through whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. You see, God just doesn't say you're forgiven. He takes the punishment for our sins, places them on Jesus, exerts His wrath on His Son, and by His stripes we are healed. And we receive that gift of grace by faith, making us righteous before God. This is a message of pure gospel. I've heard people say that they want to have a relationship with Christ, but they got to clean their act up first. Oh, stop. It's not going to happen. And then there's other people who think, I got to do all the right things. Stop. Yes, you got to do the right thing, but not for your salvation. Paul wrote, all have sinned, and they've missed the mark. They've fallen short of the glory of God. If there's 10 people on the roof of a burning building, and the next building next door is 25 feet, and you have to jump to safety, One person jumps 10, one person jumps 20, one person jumps 22. They still missed it. There is no difference. Every one of us have missed by that much or that much. Every one of us has sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, but here's the deal. God says, although you missed it by that much, I'm going to place every one of your misses on my son. I'm going to place every one of your misses on him. And by his stripes, by his death, we are free. So let me tell you, if you come here today and you're feeling guilt because of a sin in your life, or if you come in today feeling like you're doing pretty good, the Bible is very clear that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and he's just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as you leave today, I pray you leave today condemned by the law, filled and strengthened and released from that condemnation by the gospel, that you can leave here today as a new creation in your work, in your home, in your neighborhood, wherever, as we help one another live life with Jesus. How often? Every day. May God grant that to each of us for Jesus' sake. To God alone be the glory.